Father, we do thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for teaching us and showing us the Lord Jesus and drawing us to him, his loveliness, his ability to meet all our needs now and forever. We thank you so much. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless us and you'd help me to explain your word and you'd help us to see into it and grasp it and treasure it and be built up by it. So, Lord, please help us now and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you all hear me all right? Yeah, okay, great. Right, so Hebrews 8, 1 to 13. If you've got a Bible, that'll be great. Good to have it open. Some years ago, I do remember getting to know a couple who went regularly to a church not far from here. And it was a good church, a Bible church. The Bible was taught, the gospel was preached. And they went on together for a number of years. And then it seemed so sad. I was so sad when one of them gave up and went back to the nearest Jewish synagogue, saying that's where her roots were. She went back because that's where her roots were. And the people to whom this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, is written, they're in danger of doing the same thing because they're finding life hard. Being a faithful Christian then was hard. It has been for most of the last 2,000 odd years, actually, for most people. But then they were being looked down on, they were being opposed, and they were beginning to think that, well, going back to the Jewish temple, impressive building, rituals, high priest, and all of that, clear list of rules to keep, as Andrew was just reminding us. And on top of that, you'd have the general population would approve of you, you'd be accepted, and life would be easier. And the writer to the letter of the Hebrews is saying to them in no uncertain terms, don't go back. Whatever you do, don't go back. And he started by saying, don't go back because Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is God's son. He's the Messiah, isn't he? And now he's moving on to say that Jesus' ministry is much better than Moses' ministry, because he says, and there should be a slide coming up, Moses' ministry was just a copy. Moses' ministry was just a copy. The tabernacle that he built in the desert was just a copy of the real thing. It was a working model, if you like. People could go to it, go into it, and it did what it needed to do at the time. But it was just provisional. It was a copy of the real thing. So if you've got your Bible open, you'll have a look at verse 5, and you'll see what he says there. The tabernacle that Moses built was a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. The real thing is in heaven. Moses built a copy. And it did what it was meant to at the time, but now it's obsolete, he says. So don't go back. Why go back to an earthly physical reality, earthly physical copy, rather, with daily sacrifices? Imagine having to provide sacrifices every day. What a fag. And a merely human high priest who's going to die. Why go back to that when now you have access to the spiritual heavenly reality, which only Jesus Christ can give you? Moses' ministry was only a copy, but the next slide, Jesus' ministry gives us the real thing. Jesus' ministry is the real McCoy, if you like, the real deal. Jesus is the high priest. Verses 1 and 2 sort of explain this, don't they? Verse 1, Jesus is the high priest there, isn't he? He's the one who has now sat down. Where? Where has he sat down? Where is he now? He is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Jesus now shares God's throne. Just imagine that. Just imagine that. And he serves in that sanctuary, the sanctuary which is the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not a mere human being. God himself has established this tabernacle effectively in heaven. That's where we're meant to go. That's where the real thing is. That's what works. So think of people living in a caravan, and there's some people just around the corner from us who are doing just this while they either rebuild a house. We're not quite sure. It's all covered with scaffolding and, you know, all tarpaulins and all the rest. You can't see what's going on, but I'm sure it's going to be pretty magnificent. At the moment, they're living in a caravan. And you know what happens on grand designs when people do this. And for 2 or 3 years, people live in a caravan and it's all cramped and the access is restricted and you trip over everything getting there and the postman complains and people get fed up and wonder how much longer they can manage. And everyone is looking forward to the magnificent building that's being put up. And at the time when you can just drive in and park and walk into the front door and there's plenty of room for everyone. And really, the writer is saying, look, Moses' meeting place was just like a temporary caravan, and it's done its bit. And Jesus' meeting place is permanent, and it's glorious, and it's heavenly, and it's effective. And it's the big thing really is this, that Jesus is there where God is, sharing his throne. Through him, you have direct access to God. That is the absolutely marvelous thing about all of this, isn't it? God has established the true, real meeting place for sinners to come to him, and there's room for all. So what we need to keep going, what you need to keep going, he says, is just to see how much better this is. 3 weeks ago, we were looking at 2 Corinthians, wasn't it? And we were looking at the things which are eternal. The things that are eternal are the things that will last. The things you can see around you are temporary and passing away. It's the same thing here, isn't it? Exactly. We've got to learn to look at the things that are eternal and just see how much better it is. And it just means that anyone, anywhere, anytime, by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, is guaranteed access to the most holy God in heaven. That's really what it's all about. And I think it's relevant to us today because there are always religious people who think that keeping rules and having rituals and having a high priest or having a priest there who can do stuff for you, you know, things you can see and touch, impressive buildings, think that's going to be easier, going to be more satisfying, is also more acceptable, by the way, just as the temple was in its time. And so they choose maybe the Roman Catholic religion or Eastern Orthodox. And there are others too who want to prioritize, I think, sensation and emotion here and now in worship. So they look for charismatic worship. But in both cases, I think the danger is that we are looking on earth for something that can only be found in heaven. Do you see the point? This is really what the writer wants us to do. He wants us to be looking to heaven. But you can imagine, well, look, Moses' ministry failed, didn't it? Because the people couldn't keep the law. They couldn't do their bit. God did his bit, but they couldn't do their bit. And eventually God rejected them and sent them into exile. You know, if it happened to them, can it happen to us? Is Jesus' ministry really better? And we have the same sort of questions, don't we? At least I have them from time to time. You know, I really don't understand very much. There's so much I don't see. I find it so hard to pray. I start praying and my mind wanders everywhere. And I keep falling into temptation. I don't want to, but I do. How can I be sure that God won't reject me like the Old Testament Israel was rejected? And you see what the writer does. He takes them back and he takes us back to what God showed Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 31, it's a wonderful chapter, worth having a look at. You'll find actually that the writer of the Hebrews had picked it up almost word for word from verse 9 to verse 12. And it takes us back to what God showed Jeremiah, three great promises. It's the next slide. There are three great promises that God made through Jeremiah. Here they are: a new covenant, a new marriage, and a new forgiveness of sins. And each one of them builds on the other, and they're all so wonderful, so important. New covenant, verse 10, new marriage, verse 11, new forgiveness of sins, verse 12. Let's have a look at each one. First of all, the new covenant. Do you see what God says? I will on their hearts. Now, the big thing about this is that God says he will do it. See, the first covenant had two parts. The people had to do their bit. God did his bit. Both were needed. That was a two-part covenant. This is a one-part covenant, one-sided, unilateral. God does it. He undertakes it all. And the wonderful thing about it is that he doesn't lower the standards of his holy law. He doesn't, you know, water it down at all. What he does instead is transform his people's hearts from within. Now, if you get hold of this, this is wonderful and so encouraging. Deep down, he gives us the desire to want to please him. Now, we don't always do it, but deep down, it should be there. If you're a real, genuine Christian, you will have it. Festo Cavieri, I think that's how you say his name. I learned a bit about him a little while ago. Remarkable man. God used him wonderfully in Africa. He came from a tribal chieftain's family, quite, you know, African nobility. He was surrounded by Christians. He didn't want to take any notice of what they said, or lived a fairly careless life. Until one day, really, God met him and dealt with him. And he was changed. And the thing that was noticeable about him was this, that people said that if he heard Jesus' name being used as a swear word, it affected him so deeply that he would be physically sick. Physically sick. Can you imagine that? How sensitive that was. Well, maybe you know something of that from time to time. I think we should know something of that. And it's something that we need God to continue to increase our sensitivity to his laws, isn't it? But the big thing is this, that if we're tempted to say, I'm afraid I won't be able to keep going following Christ, the good news is that if we've trusted him, God will give us that desire to love him and keep his laws. And you know what? That's where you get peace and joy, isn't it? In obeying, even when it's hard to do so. Peace and joy responding to the Lord Jesus. And secondly, a new marriage, verse 11. Do you see there, verse 11, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. To know someone, To know someone is a very different thing from knowing about them, isn't it? Knowing means that you know them as a friend, or in this case, as a marriage partner. The meaning of the word is that close, which is wonderful. Again, astonishing. It's a new intimate personal relationship between each believer and their Lord. They were together with a church. You know, most of the time the Bible talks to us as a body together, but also it's individual. And here, this is individual. Each believer, a deep personal experience, as close as a happy marriage. And I remember an older hymn. We don't often sing it now. It's a bit old-fashioned, but I think it's just lovely. And it goes like this. Heaven above is deeper blue. Earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ-less eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. That's what the writer's getting at. It's what the Apostle Paul is getting at too, when he says, I think, to the Galatians about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, the individual. The secret of keeping going, the second secret of keeping going, is realizing that this experience is meant for every Christian. And it's something that we should be seeking, something we should be asking God to give us. And if we haven't experienced it, then we need to come to Jesus rightly, something to cherish every day. Thirdly and lastly, a new forgiveness of sins. Verse 12, a new forgiveness of sins. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And somebody says this about this particular bit. They said, the stupendous thing is that the most meticulous lawyer in the whole universe has written this clause as the final part of the covenant, because it undergirds and guarantees all the rest. And so, you know, if and I think for new believers, I remember it was for me, maybe you remember this, you think it's so wonderful, and then you find that sin is still there, and you still trip, and you still stumble, and you have this question, you know, I want to do God's will, but I don't always manage it. What happens when I fail? Is that it? You know, is there any hope? Am I done for? No, because of this final clause of the covenant. You know, when your computer crashes, ultimately something major goes wrong and it wipes the whole lot, and you haven't got a backup and it's all gone. That's what's being spoken about here when God says, I will remember their sins no more. Wiped out, gone, forgotten, no record of any confessed sin kept in heaven. Isaiah's got it, hasn't he? Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, blotted out, gone. Scarlet, white as snow. And it makes your heart sing, doesn't it? Should do. I love this bit from, I think it's Philip Bliss. Not sure if it is, but anyway. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. You can keep on saying that because of this verse, this last clause. So as we conclude, Jesus' ministry gives us the real thing. Now, this is something, isn't it, to tell other people who are wondering, you know, is it worth being a Christian? You can share this with them. Access at any time, access at any time through Jesus to the throne of God about anything, any time. A new covenant, a new intimate relationship with God, which can only develop and grow deeper and deeper, and complete forgiveness available always, whenever we fail, complete, utter, done for. We have every reason, don't we? We have every reason, if you haven't yet come to Jesus, or if you're wandering and you're away from him, you need to come back. Everyone needs to come to Jesus. This is how you press on. This is how you know it's guaranteed. Why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for these wonderful things. We thank you for the wonderful treasures in your word. And Father, we pray that we would remember this, hold on to it, make it part of our spiritual armory. And Father, we pray for one another that we will encourage one another, pray for one another, that we may continue, we may keep going right to the end with the Lord Jesus. Amen.